title of my message tonight is Catching Men. Can I have a show of hands of any females, single females in the house tonight? Oh, just a couple? Maybe if I said my message was Raining Men, I might get a different response. Yeah? Well, single females, this is not about how to date tonight. I figured as the only single female on the teaching team, I could use this title. I don't think anyone else could use this title, Catching Men. So I decided to have a little fun with it. I hope you're okay with that. Slow, some slow responses. You're getting it. I thought I was the only one who's second wave. Okay, so Catching Men. Catching Men comes from this week's reading, this coming week's reading of In the Harmony of the Gospels, where it focuses on the call and the commissioning of Jesus' disciples. Now, if you've been a Christian for quite a while, you know that you are commissioned to do the works of Jesus. That is, to preach the gospel, heal the sick, set people free. In other words, to catch men and women for Jesus. Now, that's great, but before you can be commissioned, there has to be a call first. There has to be a call to Jesus first. And so that is all about being in relationship with Jesus, coming to Jesus. You know, if all our works get focused on just working and we're not in relationship with Jesus, our works can become a bit tiresome. But we are called first to be in relationship with Him. And so as I was approaching this week's reading, I wanted to look at it afresh. And I wanted to see if there was something that this week's reading would speak to us that would be applicable for us today. Because let's face it, there are many calls out there. People are being called to things left, right, and centre. People are being called to start new jobs, to start families, to get married. People are called to make up new inventions, to move locations like Jacob's about to do. People are being called to save the planet, save animals, save people in war-torn countries. We're not short of calls. There are a lot of calls out there. And quite frankly, I wouldn't mind being called to the couch and watching Netflix for a little while. Amen? Yeah, I've got my sister as a commentator on the front row. Yeah, I just did that this afternoon. Lives are busy. Lara, shush. Yeah, shush. Yes, 2 months of sitting back. It's quite nice. So, lives are busy. People are busy. People don't almost need another thing to do. People are almost trying to cut back on the things to do. They don't want maybe another relationship to add to their plate to maintain. You know, we've all heard of FOMO, fear of missing out, and that's largely to do with the social media phenomenon that we're living in, where people are looking what other people are doing and they don't want to miss out. Well, now we have JOMO, joy of missing out. People actually desiring to miss out. People are basically exhausted that they don't mind missing out. It's like, you know, when you've got a date, maybe you're catching up with some friends for dinner, and at the last minute, they ring you and they say, oh, look, something's come up. We can't come out to dinner tonight. And so we have to cancel. And you're thinking, hallelujah. Come on, I've been there. Anyone else? Yep. Yep. You're thinking, hallelujah, I'm going home. I'm going home. So, you know, we're living in a very busy, distracted world. And it's not like people are not living purposeful lives. People are living purposeful lives. So how do we reach them with this call to Jesus? You know, when I read this week's reading, Jesus almost makes calling disciples look like a breeze. It's almost like he just strides on up John Travolta style and kind of goes, follow me. And people do. They stop what they're doing. They leave their businesses and they go and follow him. And I think, gosh, is that all I need to do? I just need to say to people, follow Jesus? Well, it hasn't worked for me so far. I don't know about you. Is it maybe the tone that Jesus had? Maybe I need to have the right tone, maybe the right conviction, the right authority. Maybe that will convince people to follow Jesus. I read John the Baptist. I love this. John the Baptist is hanging out with his disciples. And he's hanging out with them. He's talking. And all of a sudden, he sees that Jesus is passing on by. And he just kind of casually drops into conversation, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And as he says that, two of his disciples up and leave him and go and follow Jesus. Well, they practically stalked Jesus. So they're stalking Jesus, and Jesus all of a sudden feels like someone's following him, and he turns around and goes, "What do you want?" Well, that's a great question. Maybe we need to ask people, "What do you want?" Jesus didn't even invite them to follow him, but they were following him. What was it that made them follow him? You know, I wish all that's all I need to say to my friends, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Would that be enough to make people follow Jesus? I'm tipping it probably worked in first century Palestine, and if I was a Jew and I understand the sacrificial system for the atonement of sins, but I think today in secular Melbourne 2016, that's not going to work. That isn't going to cut the mustard. So what does the Bible have to say to us today in 2016? How do we catch men and women with the most important message that could exist? And that is that the God of the universe, and we can't get our minds around how big this universe is, that the God of the universe would actually humble himself and be born and send his son and be born in human flesh, would dwell among us, would die on a cross, would rise again, all for what? For you and I. For you and I to be restored in a relationship with the God of the universe. That is the purpose. How do we capture people with that message? Capture them to the point where they care about that message, because you know what? Quite frankly, a lot of people don't care. You know, you talk about Jesus and they think, well, yeah, Jesus was some kind of historical figure 2,000 years ago, and yeah, he had some nice things to say, like Muhammad and Mahatma Gandhi, but I don't know, I don't really care. How are we going to reach them? How are we going to reach them with this important message? The reality is sometimes we think, oh, if we can, I can get them into church. If I can bring them to church, then everything will be revealed and they'll have their lightning bolt moment. But the reality is some of them won't come to church. So you and I, the church, need to figure out a way how we're going to reach them where they're at. So with these questions in mind, buzzing around in my head and looking at this week's reading, I discovered something I hadn't seen before. I was fascinated by Simon Peter's call. Now, we all know Simon Peter. He's the guy that jumps into everything first. You know, he declares Jesus is the Christ first. He walks on water first. He swears allegiance and defends Jesus first. He'll protect him to death. This guy's always doing the first. But when you actually discover his story, his call, what you'll see is that he wasn't a first. His call was actually a process. And that's important to note, that following Jesus is actually a process. So we're going to take a look tonight at Simon Peter's story. And we're going to look at the various encounters that led to his call. So if you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to open to Matthew 4. Lovely. For those who are new, we cheer the word if you're wondering what that's all about. So when we read the Gospels, Pastor Rob mentioned this a couple of weeks ago and he's also written a blog. When we read the Gospels, it's really important to note that the four Gospels are written by four different authors. Four different authors which had four very different backgrounds and four very different purposes and four very different audiences. Just something important to note when you're reading them, even though there's lots of similarities that you are reading, the authors often want to bring emphasis or show something different to Jesus' life. And if we were to start with Matthew and Mark's Gospels, you would think that the first encounter that Jesus has with Simon is at the Sea of Galilee. And we're going to read that right now in verses 18 to 20. Where am I? As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Mark's gospel pretty much has word for word the same thing, the same level of detail. As Jesus is walking by the lake, he sees the two brothers, he says, "Follow me," they up and leave, and he makes them fishers of men. But I question, is this truly the first encounter? John's gospel actually reveals another story and reveals a different aspect, that it actually wasn't Simon who was the first follower, it was actually his brother Andrew. In John 1, verses 40 to 42, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. So one of those stalkers I was talking to you about before was Andrew, Simon's brother. He was one of the stalkers. He was one of the first followers. And so excited in finding Jesus and had the revelation that Jesus was the Messiah, the first thing he does is he goes home to his brother Simon and says, "I found the Messiah." I wonder what went through Simon's mind right then. Who? What? The Messiah? Who is he? Yeah, he's this carpenter rabbi from Nazareth. Nazareth? Now remember, Nazareth. Small town, backward place. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He's probably thinking, really? He goes, yeah, you've got to come. You've got to come and meet Jesus. I love Andrew's response. He's got to take him to Jesus. And you know, when you first come to Christ, aren't you just like that? You've got to come. You've got to meet Jesus. My sister Rena was a bit like Andrew. When Rena was about, 16, 17, she gave her life to Jesus in the 1970s Catholic Charismatic Revival. I was only a baby. And so Rena gave her life to the Lord and she was all into it. But over a process of time, life commitments and the rest, her faith stagnated. So I kind of knew growing up, Rena, you know, believed in God, but it really wasn't a focus. By the time I'm 19 years of age, Rena's faith becomes ignited because she's been invited by a close friend of hers to a church in Hawthorne. And there her faith is just starts all over again. And it's all God and Jesus. And that's all we're hearing as a family. And so Rena one day says to me, "Sandra, I'd love for you to come to church." Now, I'm 19 years, I'm a young adult, I'm at uni, I'm working, I'm going out to nightclubs, I'm having fun with friends. Church? I don't know, it wasn't really something I was really interested in. But she's my sister and I loved her and I, you know, thought, okay, I'll go. So she took me to this church and I dragged my friend Tanya with me, I don't know what for, probably moral support. And we're sitting in this service. And Tanya and I are exchanging looks at each other like, yep, this is weird. Lots of hands raised, thank you, Jesus, and praising. Pretty much like tonight. And I'm like a fish out of water. I'm like, this is so uncomfortable. This is not my thing. I didn't hear a thing that night. I didn't hear what the preacher spoke about. I was just like, can this time just got finished pretty quickly? I didn't hear the preacher actually say, "There's someone in the audience here tonight who has a skin disorder and you've been suffering this disorder pretty much all your life, even probably from childhood. I want to pray for you right now for healing. Come on out." Didn't hear that. My sister heard it and she thought, well, that's Sandra. Sandra has been suffering a skin disorder of eczema all her life. I pretty much had eczema all up my arms, my hands, my mouth, right up to the ages of 19. I didn't hear that call. Rena mentioned it to me years later. I was like, really? No, I didn't hear it. I was so tuned out. My ears weren't open, even though I was present in that room. God was calling me, but I wasn't listening. The only thing I do remember about that time was I went up to Rena at the end of the service and I said, "You know what? It's wonderful you've got a faith, but it's not for me." Haven't we said that sometimes? So Andrew takes Simon to meet Jesus, and Jesus gives him this name change. He prophetically calls him the Rock. But there was no conversion that day. Simon's second encounter with Jesus is when Jesus comes to his home. And this story here is actually found in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not actually found in John. Now, both Matthew and Mark position this story after the call at the lake, okay? But Luke's gospel actually positions this story before the call at the lake. Now, I actually like, and I'm tending to go towards Luke positioning this story before the call at the lake, because Luke was very much a detail-orientated person. He was a physician. As the only non-Jew writing a gospel, his whole purpose for writing the Gospels and the Book of Acts was to convince a Roman official that Christianity was based on historical facts. So what he did was that he would gather firsthand testimonies and made sure that what he was writing was accurate. He was a detail person. I love detail people. I live with one. I say a story and I think I've got the gist of it, but no, I get corrected. No, this is how it happened. You know those people who like everything being precise? Well, Luke was like that. He was precise in the details. And so we're going to read that story right now, the second encounter. If you have your Bibles, if you can flick to Luke 4. And verses 38 to 39. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. So Jesus heads back to Simon's house. In other Gospels, it says it's Simon and Andrew's home, okay? And so he gets there and someone's asked him to heal the mother-in-law. I'm tipping it's probably Andrew that's asked that. And so he does. Jesus performs a miracle to the point that not only is she free of the fever, but that she actually has energy to get up and make everyone a meal. She was it's very much into hospitality. You want to catch men, you give them food, I say. Interestingly though, even though this miracle has occurred, there's nothing here in this story that says that this was the point that Simon started to follow Jesus. There's no mention of this whatsoever. And often we think that a miracle is enough to convert someone to Jesus. Miracles are wonderful and they reveal the power and the glory of God, but it doesn't necessarily equate to instant conversions. So by this stage, Simon's not only been in Jesus' presence, he's also witnessed his powerful healing ministry, but he's still not a follower. You know, I relate to this too. 19 years of age, I've been to that church with my sister. Fast forward 3 years from that time, my sister invites me again to church. Pretty risky, considering my last experience. But this time I'm in a different place. I'm about to embark on a year's travel. I'm about to go overseas and backpack solo for a year. And so I was in a different place where I really sensed that something big was going to happen in my life. So I went to this church where she had a guest speaker, and I believe my other sister was there too. And we were sitting there, I was sitting there, and everything that this guest speaker said was like she was talking to me. She was talking about God having a plan for your life, and she shared her personal testimony of how God had saved her out of the lifestyle of prostitution. Not that that's what I was relating to, just to be clear on that. I was relating to the fact that God had a plan for her life. And here I'm sitting and listening to her and tears are streaming down my face. And I'm thinking, why am I crying? Why am I crying? I couldn't work it out. I was so moved by her story. There was an altar call, but I didn't respond. But I was moved. I was moved by the story for sure. I then went on this, embarked on my trip. 8 months into my trip, I'm find myself in Bologna in Italy with $800 to my name, and my intention was to stay there for another 4 months. Good reason, I had an Italian boyfriend, so I wanted to stay an extra 4 months. And I knew I needed to get some money fast. I needed to find a job fast. So I'm staying at this hostel, and I decided, right, the next day I'm going to go and knock on doors and see if anyone will give me a job. And so the next day I went out, knocked on every door, asking for a job. If anyone knows Italians and what they're like, I think they just looked at me, looked at my sneakers, looked at my backpacker clothing, and looked at me with the same disdain people would have looked at lepers in, you know, the first century. I may as well have said unclean on my head. No one wanted me. And I felt so dejected after a day of knocking on doors, and I was thinking, what am I going to do? And I'm standing there in this piazza and there's a church. Well, of course there's a church. I'm in Italy. There's a church everywhere. But there's a church, and I think, okay, I'm just going to go in. I'll go in. And I went in. I knelt down at on the pew, because that's what you do. Knelt down. I said, God, I need a job. I was waiting for some kind of lightning bolt moment, some warm, fuzzy feeling. Nothing. All right, maybe if I light a candle, maybe he'll hear me then. No. All right, I'm out. So I get on the bus back to my hostel. I walk in the door, and the owner's son of this hostel says to me, by any chance, do you need a job? Now, just telling you, he knew nothing about me needing a job. And I was like, what? I said, yes. Was it a coincidence? I knew it wasn't a coincidence. I knew God had answered my prayer. Did that make me a follower of Christ in that moment? No. But I was a little bit closer. Can I ask Yong Bing to come up? Thanks. Simon's third encounter with Jesus is at the lake. And again, Luke's story shares something, shares more detail as to what actually took place at the lake. More detail than Matthew and Mark. And I'd like us to read it together in Luke 5. So it should be just one page over in your Bibles. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Lake of Galilee, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. In other translation, it says that the people were pressing in to Jesus to hear the word of God. But where's Simon? He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus comes to Simon's workplace effectively, and he starts to preach. He starts to share the gospel. But Simon's not part of the crowd pressing in, listening to the word of God. Simon's distracted. Simon's too busy cleaning his net. His focus is completely somewhere else. Maybe you have family and friends where you feel like their focus is completely somewhere else. Simon's preoccupied. He's just had a lousy night of fishing. He's caught nothing. And in his head, he's thinking to himself, gee, if business continues like this, how am I going to pay the mortgage? How am I going to pay the bills? Do I have to get another job doing something else? But, you know, what do I do at my age? Fishing's all I know. And I've invested everything into fishing. Everything. And I'm not just me, it's the Zebedee boys and Andrew as well. We're all in this together. But then Jesus asks to use one of the boats. Coincidentally, Simon's boat. Now Simon has to stop what he's doing, cleaning his net to row Jesus out so Jesus can preach. And I imagine that Simon doesn't want to be rude in that moment. I imagine because he's seen Jesus heal his mother-in-law and Andrew loves him, maybe he should just row him out. So he does. And he probably is thinking, the quicker I do this, the quicker I can get back to my net. So when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." You know, I'd love to know what Jesus preached in that moment. There's no mention of it. It's almost like that's not even the important thing. But Jesus does something to get Simon's attention. He says to him, "Cast your net." Now, you've got to realize that Simon is a professional fisherman. One thing he knows, it's fishing. And I'm sure in this moment he's thinking to himself, "Hey, listen, carpenter slash rabbi slash maybe Messiah, one thing you probably don't know is fishing. I know fishing. I know that you fish at night. You don't fish during the day." But there was something in the way Jesus said it. He kind of thought, "What have I got to lose?" When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that day. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Yay! Finally, Simon comes to Jesus. This incredible miracle has taken place. But this time it's different. And what's different? Simon has had a revelation. He's had a revelation of who Jesus is. And because he's had that revelation, he's so ready to drop his business. That business he was preoccupied with, he left. And let's just not forget, church, that leaving your business would have had consequences. Consequences for his family. But what was it about that day? To me, that day was just a build-up of other days, of other moments, of other encounters. You know, Jesus doesn't force anyone to believe in him or to follow him. He wants to be in relationship with us, but he wants us to want it too. He wants us to want it. And so he's incredibly patient, church. Whether it's one encounter, 10 encounters, 50 encounters, whatever it takes, he's patient until someone comes back to him. He doesn't give up on our family and friends who we're believing for, people that we're almost thinking are hard and impossible to reach. He doesn't give up. Jesus will get into their boat, their mess, their preoccupations, and he will continually reveal himself. And he cares. He cares about what concerns us. I love this. Jesus showed to Simon that he cared about what was concerning him. Simon's mind was about the fish, so Jesus showed him, "I can handle that." That day, Simon didn't just draw up fish. He drew up a glimpse of God's incredible love, of a God who knows him better than he knows himself. And you know, that's what happened to me. My defences finally came down. After barrier, things, mindsets, things started to come down. I got off of a flight at Tullamarine Airport at the end of my whirlwind trip. This time I wasn't a woman full of destiny and God has a plan. I was brokenhearted and confused. And I hugged my sister Rena. And I shocked her because the first thing I said to her is, "I need to go to your church." I was ready. I was ready for Jesus. And I went. And I gave my life, I think, probably a month after that. And so tonight, church, I want to encourage you. There's people that you've probably been sowing into, loving, showing care, praying for. And I just want to encourage you not to grow weary as you are showing and revealing Jesus. Every time you reveal Jesus, it's like a seed that has gone down into ground. And I only believe harvest comes from seeds, you know. So do not grow weary in the people that you are believing for. Continue to do good. And I believe right now we've got an opportunity to do that through prayer. We did this a couple of weeks ago when Jacob preached an awesome message about carrying people into the presence of God. And I want to do that right now. I want us to break up into groups like we did a couple of weeks ago. But before we do, I want us to just wait on God. And Yongbin, I'm going to actually ask you to just stop. Thank you. I want us to just have a moment of waiting in God's presence. There's probably many people that you could pray for. But I want us to ask in this moment of silence, who's the one person that God wants me to bring to Him right now, who needs a touch of God, who needs to be met with Jesus? Who's that one person? And we're going to break up into groups in a couple of minutes and pray for that one person. And we're going to just spend about 30 seconds to a minute just waiting on God to show who's that one. Let's close our eyes. Okay. What I'm going to ask you to do now is to get into groups of three. Two other people that you don't really know, not just the people that you always pray with or maybe prayed with last time. And we're going to just pray a very simple prayer, whoever God has highlighted to you. We're just going to bring before God and ask Jesus to meet with them, meet that person where they're at. We're going to ask for God to open their spiritual eyes and their spiritual ears to see Him and know Him. And so right now, if I can ask you to stand, gather with two other people that you don't know, that you haven't prayed with before. Encourage you to get out of your seats. Good to do some exercise and get out, move about. Gathering, but when I start to pray, yeah. Great. Now, once you've found your two other people, you're in a group of three. I'll just give you a couple more minutes quickly. Just get into a group of three. Introduce yourself. Wonderful. And now we're going to pray a very, very simple prayer. Asking Jesus, each person takes a turn. Our prayers do not need to be long-winded to be powerful and effective. All we need to do is lift up that person. You can name that person and ask Jesus, see Jesus going across to that person, meeting that person, touching that person where they're at. Maybe there's something that you know about that person's life and you just speak into that really quickly. And you ask for their eyes and their ears and their heart to be open. So each person can take a turn and then go to the next one. And I'll give you a couple of minutes to do that. Please pray. Father, I just thank you that our prayers are powerful and effective, Lord God, and they do not return to us null and void, Lord God. I thank you for every prayer that has come up to the throne room, Lord God, and I thank you that right now you are meeting people, Lord God. And Father, no matter what it takes, Lord, I pray that you will open spiritual eyes and ears to see you, that the veil will be removed, Lord God, and that people will see you, Jesus. Lord God, we bind right now any pride, anything that is at work in our friends and family's lives, Lord, we release them to you right now in the power of the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that as a body, that we do not grow weary, that we would be spurred on to pray, to lift up, to love, to encourage, to care for, just as you have done that for us, Lord God. We just thank you right now. We commit every prayer to you in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Awesome. You know, I just want to encourage you guys just with prayer. Our prayers enable God to move, okay? So just encourage you, anywhere you are, when God prompts someone upon your heart, just to commit them to the Lord in that moment. It doesn't need to be a long-winded prayer to be effective. But God requires our prayers because he's working in partnership with us. Our prayers release the spiritual to happen in people's lives. Amen. Amen.